Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you this morning. Appreciate your presence here. As was mentioned, we do have a lot of visitors. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you will be back every opportunity that you have. I cannot sing that song without thinking of Mr. Kenneth. He was the one that seemed to lead that song fairly often. And so anytime we sing The Lord's My Shepherd, I always think about him because he liked to lead that song very much. You know, this congregation has seen its share of difficulties and loss in the 13 years that I've been here. Now, whether it be the loss of a loved one or the diagnosis of a disease such as cancer or some other type of debilitating disease, difficult surgeries, the loss of a job, and on the list could go of things that different individuals have suffered that have dealt with and that have overcome. We've all been touched by suffering, and some more than others. And when we think about in our Bibles, individuals who suffered, of course, first and foremost, we think of Jesus. What he went through on the cross for you and for me. Maybe we think of the Apostle Paul. We talked about that a little bit last week as we talked about realizing what is temporary, and we looked at that all that Paul suffered. But as we back up a little bit further into history, there's one name that without a doubt comes towards the top of the list. And that is a man by the name of Job. Indeed, Job is one who qualifies as an individual who suffered much. Just look at the first two chapters of the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, we have the setting laid out as Job is there, and suddenly this servant comes in. And he lets him know that all of his donkeys and all of his oxen have been stolen, and the servants that were watching them have been slain. And he says, I'm the only one that escaped to come and to tell you. And then in the next verse, we have this phrase that we see repeated several more times. While he was still speaking, this first servant that comes in to tell him about his donkey and his oxen, while he's still speaking, he's not even done saying anything. Another servant arrives, disheveled, and something bad has happened. And he says, your sheep and your servants that were tending them, they were all consumed by fire. And I'm the only one that escaped in order to tell you. Then the Bible says, while he was still speaking, another servant arrives and says, your camels, they've all been stolen. Your servants have been killed. And I'm the only one that escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another servant arrives. And that servant says, your 10 children were in the house. A wind came and struck the four corners of the house. The house collapsed and all of them have perished. Can you imagine? In minutes, Job learns that everything he had, 10 children that he loved, have all been taken away from. You go to chapter 2 and we see Job there losing his health. The Bible says that he was stricken with painful boils from head to toe. The Bible describes him sitting in ashes with a shard of pottery scraping the boils from his skin. As we look at Job's journey though, we see there are four things that are found in the book. Four things that I want us to notice together. Four things that I hope will help us. Four things that we need to remember during difficult times. Four things that I know have helped me in the season of life that I am. And four things that I hope will help you. Four things that we see in this book. As we look at some lessons from one who suffered much. Number one, the first thing we learn in the book of Job is the fact that God is not the author of pain and suffering. God is not the author of pain and suffering. In Job chapter 1 and verse 12, we begin to get a backdrop of what's really going on behind the scenes. You know, in the book of Job, from Job's perspective, Job doesn't know why all this is happening. Of course, Job's friends come in and tell him, Job, it's because you've been a horrible person. You've presented yourself as upright to everyone, but behind the scenes, we know now that you are a sinner. You were doing horrible things. And Job knows that that's not the case. Job knows that it's not because of sin that this is happening to him, but he doesn't know why it's happening. But God gives us the backstory. We know that what's happening isn't because of God, but because of Satan. In Job chapter 1 and verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." You remember Satan came and accused God. He said, no wonder Job serves you. You built a hedge around him. You've blessed him, given all them things. And God says, then take it away. It's within your power to do what you want to with it. You know, as we look at the end of chapter 1, as all of that is taken from Job, we see, though, that Job still praised God. In chapter 2 and verse 7, we see Satan taking it a step further. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." All this was happening to Job, but God was not the one that was doing it. You remember the statement by Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away"? Well, remember, Job was only half right. Yes, the Lord had given, the Lord had blessed Job, but it was Satan that had taken it away. Many times in reference to evil and suffering, people ask the question, why didn't God create a world without these things? Why didn't God create a world without pain, without suffering, without loss, without difficulties? Well, you know the answer, don't you? He did. Think back to the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Several times during creation, as God pauses to take a look at what He has created, God says that He looks at it and it was good. At the end of creation, when you come to the end of day 6 in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, then God saw everything that He had made. God, in essence, takes a step back and He surveys everything that He has now created. And indeed it was, watch it, very good. We read in chapter 2 and we get a close-up of day 6. We get a description of the garden. Y'all, it was perfect. There was no pain. There was no suffering. That garden was absolute perfection. An all-good God cannot create an evil world. And so the first thing that we need to remember that we see from the book of Job, it's not God's fault. Friends, we can't blame Him. When Dad got cancer, it wasn't God's fault. We can't lay that blame at God's feet. So if God did not create evil and suffering, from where did it come? Now, that's a good question to ask. Well, here's where it came from. It came from us. God created us with free moral agency. Another way to say that, God created us with choice. He created us with free will. You and I have the ability to choose. We can choose to follow God or we can choose to reject Him. We can choose to do good or we can choose to do evil. Why did God make us with free will? Well, because it was necessary. If He was going to create people that could truly love Him, could truly serve Him, as we've mentioned before, in order for us to truly love and serve God, we have to have the choice, don't we? It's not love if you have no choice on whether or not to love someone. It's not obedience. God could have made us to where today we didn't have a choice. We were hardwired, we were programmed today. This is where we would be. At 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30 for worship, there was no choice in it. At 6 o'clock tonight, no choice. This is where we were going to be. God could have hardwired that into us, correct? This is yes and this is no, y'all. Yeah, He could have done that. But then we wouldn't have the choice. That wouldn't be obedience. That wouldn't be love. It was necessary that God create us with the choice, with free will. But unfortunately, that can be a negative, because we can abuse that free will. As we said, I can choose to love God and serve Him, or I can choose to hate Him and reject Him. And due to that rejection of God by man, sin entered the world. And through sin came pain, suffering, and death. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, that close-up view of day 6, and they're in the garden, and God says to Adam and Eve, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You had one job. But what happens? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And with that choice, the perfection of Genesis 1 and 2 is shattered. Now here's the good news. There's a day coming when that perfection will be restored. You see, they had a perfect place in the garden that they were kicked out of. One day we'll have a perfect place in heaven that we'll be ushered back into. But in the meantime, this is what we live in, friends. A world that has been broken by sin. As we learn lessons from one who suffered much, the first lesson that we need to learn from Job is that God is not the author of pain and suffering. Number two, in the book of Job, we see that Job looked for an advocate. Job looked for an advocate. In Job chapter 9, in verses 32 and 33, Job says, "For he is not a man as I am." He's speaking of God here. "He's not a man as I am, that I may answer him." Job said, I can't go to God and say, "Hey," and that we should go to court together. "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hands on both of us." Job was looking for a mediator. Depending on your translation, you might have the word daysman there, advocate, attorney, all of them meaning the same thing. He was looking for someone that could bridge the gap. Someone who could understand what he was going through, but someone who could also understand God. And so here's the situation he finds himself in. And notice how he describes the person. Someone who can lay his hand on both of us. He was looking for that individual. You think about an attorney in terms of the U.S. court system, because Job even mentions here that we should go to court together. If you go before a court, it makes sense for you to not represent yourself, right? You need to have an attorney to represent you. Why? Because they understand the legal system. They've gone to school. They've learned the laws. They understand that part of it. But they also can listen to you and understand your part of it. And what that attorney does is he bridges that gap, right? She brings together those two things to help you understand what the law is saying. That's what Job says he was looking for. Someone who can lay his hand upon both of us. Job needed an individual that could help him through these difficult times that he was facing. Now the question is, do we have such a person? Oh yes, we do. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God," John 1, 1 and 2. We're introduced in the book of John to this Word. And that the Word and God were one. And then in John 1:14, we learn that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh. God knows what it is because of what Jesus did. It's why the Hebrew writer could write in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." It's why we can read in 1 Peter 5:7 of Jesus casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Brethren, we have a Savior that knows. A Savior that understands. He knows sorrow. As He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He understands physical pain as He suffered that on His way to the cross. He knows the sting of betrayal as Judas laid the kiss upon His cheek. He understands the feeling of loneliness and desertion. You remember in John 6, the Bible says that many of the disciples at that point turned away from Him. And you remember what He did? He turned to Peter and the other 11 and He asked a question, "Will you also go now?" He knows that feeling. He understands that. He understands the weight of responsibility. As He hung upon the cross and He looked out and He saw His mother and He says, "John, John, behold your mother." He understands temptation. As we read about in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and no doubt throughout His life. Brethren, we serve a Savior that knows. A Savior that understands. A Savior that cares. Job was looking for an advocate. An advocate that you and I have. That brings us to our third point. In the book of Job, we learn that there is an appointment we will all keep. There is an appointment that we will all keep. Job understood about the brevity of life. In Job chapter 14 in verses 1 and 2, Job says, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." In Job 9, 25 and 26, he says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They pass by like ships. Like an eagle swooping on its prey." We had the opportunity when I preached in the gospel meeting in Houma, Louisiana. If you don't know where that is on a map, just keep going south until you hit the Gulf and back up just a little bit, and there you'll find Houma. And we went on an alligator tour. Have you ever seen an individual call an alligator like a dog? That's what this was like. And at one point as we were going along, the guy noticed eagles off in the distance. And of course, if you've ever seen an eagle's nest, they're huge. You can tell what it is. And he said, "Give me a minute. Let me see if I can get them to come in." He started doing some calling and y'all, they did. And he threw chicken skins on the water and you would watch these things swoop down, grab it and right back up. If there was ever a time to yell America, that was the time as we were sitting there witnessing all that. But it really brought to life what Job's talking about here. Because those eagles, they would circle, but once they decided they were coming to get that, y'all, it was quick as lightning, down and up. And Job says, that's your life. You know, the rest of the Bible is just as clear on that matter. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Ecclesiastes 2:14, Solomon says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all." Friends, unless Jesus returns during our lifetime, we will all face death. And following that, we will all stand before God in judgment. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, "And it is appointed for man to die once, and after this the judgment." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Friends, there is an appointment that we will all keep. And with that in mind, we have our fourth and final point. And that is the fact that one day we will be awarded. In Job chapter 42 and verse 10, we see God restoring what Job had lost. Job had remained faithful through it all, and God rewarded him as a result. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. As you read verses 12 through 13, you see where all of those things that Job had received, God doubled that amount. Now, I'm not suggesting that you and I are going to be rewarded in this life just like Job was. But friends, if we are faithful to God, one day we will be rewarded in a manner that far outweighs what God did for Job. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul tells Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." That word departure in the Greek is a very interesting word. You look at it in other Greek literature, it was most often used of a ship setting sail. It reminded me of a poem that I've read at a few funerals that talks about a ship setting sail and the fact that the people on the shore where the ship leaves from, at some point that ship disappears from sight. But the ship's not really gone, is it? No, it's gone from their sight, but it still exists. It's just on its way to a different destination. And that, in essence, is what Paul is saying here. I'm getting ready to depart. I'm going to be leaving. You're not going to see me anymore, but I'm not gone. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In Revelation 2:10, John says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." Remember, as John's writing to Christians who were undergoing severe persecution from the Roman Empire. I mean, these individuals were being thrown in arenas and devoured by beasts. They were being used as a spectacle for people's entertainment. And then John writes, "Don't fear any of the things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Friends, there's a day coming when we will be rewarded. That the things that we've dealt with, the things that we've suffered, will fade into the background, into nothingness, because of the comfort that God provides. We can learn some lessons from one who suffered much. From the book of Job, we learn that God's not the author of evil and suffering. We learn that Job looked for an advocate, which you and I have. We learn that there is an appointment that we will all keep, and that one day we will be rewarded. We sing a song sometimes. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades and the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him does he see? The chorus gives the answer, friends. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cared so much that he went to the cross. He cared so much that he gave his life. Friend, are you living for him? If you're not one of his children, will you take that step today? Putting Christ on in baptism. If you are, maybe you've turned away from him. Friend, he cares. He wants you home. Come back. Come back this morning. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you just need the prayers of your brethren. Friends, that's why we're here. God cares. Jesus cares. We care. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.